continue. Actually, we're going to conclude the first section of our study through the Beatitudes. And we've been looking consistently at this idea of Christ-like character. Because, I mean, ultimately, that's what the Beatitudes are all about. We've talked about that some of the Beatitudes deal with Christ-like character in our inward relationship, that relationship that we should desire to have in and of ourselves, in our relationship to God. But then we looked secondly at the one that Terry mentioned, the idea of this hungering and thirsting for righteousness. That is now not inward, but upward. This is where the upward desire for us to find ourselves in the presence of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that was the... And then it's not just inward and upward. The last week when we looked at the third or second installment of our study through the characteristics of Christlikeness, we broadened the perspective and we said, now we're going to talk about that character as it relates outwardly. And we looked at some of those different things. Now we're going to finalize this here today, and we're going to continue our look at outward relationships within our lives in these particular verses. Now, these are verses that even the world has heard these several times. In fact, we happened to watch a movie the other day, and there were quotes. I don't know. I can't remember which one it was, but there were quotes taken as they quoted the scripture, you know, the meek shall inherit the earth. And, you know, so it's the world kind of tends to sort of throw these things out there because they're familiar phrases. And when we come to the verses that we're going to look at this morning, 13 to 16 there in Matthew chapter 5, that of being salt and that of being light as believers, these are familiar verses. But I pray that they're verses that finally, you know, if you're like me, that I need to take in. Because ultimately, what these verses are going to speak of is how we're going to relate directly to those people that are around us in the area of influence. Now, interestingly enough, as Jesus begins to teach this way, and he uses these two examples, salt and light. For you and I, it doesn't really mean a lot. But you see, if you lived in that day when Jesus began to speak this, you would immediately recognize the fact that what he's challenging his disciples. Now, that's a very important point of this. Remember, he's speaking to the disciples. And so as he speaks to them, he says, you are, and he gives them salt and light. Now, they would immediately have recognized the essentials of what he is saying. Because in those days, these were two things that were absolutely vital to life. Now that seems strange to us, but we're going to explain that as we move through this, and so you'll understand. So to say that they were salt and to say that they were light, immediately they would have thought, wow, he's going to speak of something that has to do with us on an everyday occurrence. Okay? And so as he moves through this, and these two things, salt and light, regardless of how poor you were, or how rich you were, how big your house was, how small your house was, these things were a necessity for life in those days. Now, the last thing before we actually get into the passage is I want you to notice this. Now, again, keep in mind, we're holding an English translation in our laps, and it's broken into verses and chapters and so on and so forth, so we can remember, and in other words, as a means of memorization as well as identification, okay? But remember that when Jesus spoke this, it wasn't broken up. So he doesn't stop here and then give another title and then continue to move on. Now, why am I saying that? Because it's important, it's vital that we understand that verse 13 follows immediately verse 12. Hey, you guys, come on. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. But as he's teaching this, you see, there isn't a break. So he ties this directly in. When he says you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, he is tying that directly back to what he's just said. There was no break in his thought process. Okay? So it's very important for us to understand that. Now, having said that, let's go back and begin to read in verse 10, and then you'll see how this flows, because I'm going to read it just like his, hopefully at least as much, as close as I can, as to the way he would have actually said it. Blessed are those, in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile and they persecute you, and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely, for my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. You see the connection? But if the salt loses its flavor, then how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You were also the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill. It cannot be hidden. And nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all, notice that, all who are in the house. Verse 16, so then let your light so shine before men, in other words, those that are outside, that they may see your good works, and here is the reason, and glorify your Father, not yourselves as salt or light, but glory belongs to God, and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have given us simple verses that speak to our hearts simply. And Lord, if we would just take a hold of the truth that you communicate to us, Lord, we wouldn't struggle so much in this life. And it's amazing, Lord, how all of us, we read these things and we sort of understand them and we have some knowledge about them, Lord, but we never take the next step and exercise wisdom by putting those things into practice. And Lord, I pray that that's what we will do here this morning. As we look at what it truly means to be salt and what it truly means to be light in a world that is hostile, in a world that is contrary and in contrast and in all the other ways, you know, just completely opposite of the truth that you brought and that, Lord, we still study to help us to be more like you. So, Father, as we approach these verses now, we pray, speak to our hearts, not our heads. And Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord, what your Spirit would have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now, the first thing we're going to spend a little time on this salt issue because if you're like me, that, you know, when I first read this, I was like, well, that's an odd thing to say. I mean, if Jesus is making a statement that, and he's pointing to me and he says, Rick, you are the salt, I'm thinking, is that like 260 pounds worth of salt? You know, what's he talking about? What's he saying here? But you see, ultimately, what salt was and what Jesus was communicating to them is ultimately influence. That's what he's saying. And we're going to look at some different ways that this influence occurs, but that's primarily what it means to be salt. That as salt, you are to influence everything and everyone that you come in contact with. Whether a brother, sister in the Lord, or those who are outside the family of God. Either way, you are to be that salt. Influence. Now, you know, it's kind of a scary thing when you begin to realize and begin to think about that God has given us this responsibility to influence our world in a positive way for Him. Because oftentimes, if you were like me, you'll find that your influence is not necessarily always positive. Because that old nature in struggles to regain control, and that's why the fight here is so important. Friday, Marie and I went to St. George to pick up some final things for Pasang and the ladies, and we had to go do the bed, bath, all that kind of, it was a blast, let me tell you. But anyway, and Danelle was with us, and of course the grandkids. But anyway, we got all the shopping done, we were headed back to Mesquite, and I'm running along at a pretty good clip, obeying the speed limit. No, you can't lie from the pulpit. No, I was going faster than I should. But as I was going, I was in a fast lane just before we got into the really windy, the narrows there, and I'm coming up on this big truck. And I'm going past him, a pretty good clip. Well, this, I look in the mirror, and here comes this dude this guy's railing. And I'm in the mirror, and he's like, whoa, well, I can't pull over because I'm already in a place where I can't pull over. And so he's one of these things where he swings out around, and of course, he's trapped now between where I am and where this truck is. Of course, he has to slam on the brakes and so on and so forth. Anyway, we wind our way through the thing, and then we hit a straight section or something like that, and all of a sudden, I look up, and here he comes again, right behind me and stuff, and he's, and he goes out. And of course, as he went by, he's telling me that I'm number one. And I got to tell you, I'm kind of thinking on myself, but you guys know anyways how I am, right? So immediately, it's as though he pushed a button in me. And I just went like this. I got my grandkids in here, man, and my wife. What is this guy thinking? Yeah, it's a pretty easy thing to do when you're in a car in the next lane. You know, I'm thinking, coward, stuff like that. So he pulls in front of me. And he's in the mirror. He's looking in the mirror with his, you know, finger. We had this little kid in Belize that used to do that. He used to go. Anyway, but I'm watching this all take place. And man, I'm telling you, I wanted to rip the steering wheel off the van. I mean, I was upset. And you know, you're inside. You're just going, remember who you are. Remember who you are. But it was overwhelming. And so he's continuing this thing. So I pointed, pull over. We'll find out how, you know. So I'm, you know, in my brain, I'm thinking, of course, there was no way he was going to do it, right? But I'm pointing, and in my brain, I'm running through the scenario. You know, he pulls over, and I come up behind him, and I go through, and I crash through the window and yank him out. You know how it is, right? You guys have all done that. Don't lie. You know you have. But as I'm running through this scenario in my brain and what I'm going to do to this conehead, right? Marie goes, why are you so upset? And you know what she does? She goes, blows a kiss to this dude. And immediately I realize how foolish I was being. So in my mind now, see, the whole scenario changed because I realized she's right. And I have to influence. I'm studying this message now, by the way, right? So I realize I have to do this. So the scenario changes now. Now the thing is, I still want to pull him over. I still want to break his window and jerk him out and say, listen, I'd like to pray for you. Influence. We must remember that everything that we do and every place, every contact that God allows in us is going to influence this person one way or another. Now, had he taken the challenge and pulled over, it would have been interesting to see what would have happened. I guarantee I wouldn't have backed down. I would like to think that I wouldn't have ripped his head off and spit in his lungs kind of thing, but, you know, but anyway, but I mean, I don't know. It didn't happen. Influence. Jesus said, look, you are the salt of the earth. You have to remember that, okay? And notice what he says here in the first word in verse 13. I love this because remember now what's taken place. The disciples have separated themselves unto him as he teaches. So there's the disciples. There's Jesus, there's the disciples, and then there's the multitudes. And he speaks to them, and he's done all of this stuff. And then he looks to them, and the word here, even though he's looking at a group of people, is individual. It's in other words, it's singular. And he points to them. And I get in my mind that he's pointing around, and he said, You are the salt of the earth. Your influence is going to be felt whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not. It is, because we are representing him, right? And so that's what he's talking about here. Now, the second thing he says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, we've already identified this idea of influence. Now, the first thing that you need to understand, salt did a multitude of things in the days of Jesus. The first thing that it did was preservation. Now, man has known pretty much as far back as we can go, you can find records, that they understood the importance of salt in the diet. Because oftentimes, especially in the Middle East and places like that, sweat, and you would expel salt as you sweat, and you could get into big troubles, right? If you played any sports and experienced any cramping, you know precisely what I'm talking about. Now, there's other things that happen when you sweat too. You lose your metabolism's being depleted, but the salt issue was really significant. Because, you see, it was always used in preventing dehydration. Now, understand, when I say salt, we're going to talk about this in a minute, it's not the same type of salt that we have today, obviously. Okay, they didn't have the process to get to the salt. Much of what happened in those days was salt was taken, sodium chloride was taken from the Dead Sea, along with all of the other minerals that are found there, and they refined it as best they could, and then it was sort of sent around the area. But predominantly, it came through there. And it's interesting to me that right in the midst of the nation where God said, this belongs to me, we find the Dead Sea. If we're correct in our thinking here with salt, that region of the area has influenced history from the beginning, has it not? So it's interesting to sort of think about that. But that's the first thing it does is this idea of preservation. Especially the Roman soldiers. We're going to talk about those guys a little bit more here in a second. And it was important, especially as they did combat and conflict, you know, wearing the armor and so on that they would have worn. Obviously, they would have been really sweating. And so salt was huge in those days. But not only was it for preservation, it was also a preservative. Now, we see this even in our world today. You see, because salt has this thing, and sodium chloride has this ability, and I don't understand the molecular thing. Maybe some of you in here do, but whatever. But salt has the ability to make things last. And so we know that even today when they take certain meats, or actually pretty much all meats, because they don't have refrigeration like we do, that oftentimes they'll take, you know, hard, really coarse grain salt, and they'll rub this meat. I mean, just rub it. And that way the meat will last, in some cases, you know, indefinitely. So the idea of being a preservative is that by rubbing it with salt, you see, the salt influences the meat, but it protects it against decay and also, obviously, deterioration. That's the second thing that salt does. So if you look at preservation for us as believers and what our influence is, ultimately, these guys would have understood what he's saying. First of all, is that salt creates thirst. That's one of the things it does. So it makes the person drink, right? So we as salt then, if we're influencing our world, we should cause people to want to drink as we come influence with them. To drink what? Jesus said, I'm the living water, right? You know, if you come to me and drink, you're never going to thirst again. Not physically, but spiritually. And then as a preservative, obviously, if we're salt, then we have an obligation, we have a duty, we have a responsibility out in a world that, contrary to its perspective of itself, is decaying at a very rapid rate, is it not? I mean, it is going down the tubes. Even people that don't believe in the Bible can see it. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist out there to watch what's happening. You know, of course, they look at it from a different perspective. They would blame the ozone and the ecology and so on and so forth and all of this kind of stuff. But the point is, it's going downhill, right? Remember Devo? No, that's not the wrong song. Anyway, Devo, remember the band in the 70s? De-evolution, right? That's, you know, that's the point, and which is interesting because they'll hold to that view and yet hold to evolution. Well, you can't have it both ways, folks. Either it's getting better, which is evolution, or it's not, which is de-evolution. Can't have it both ways, right? Second law of thermodynamics. Things don't get better. They get worse, okay? Anyway, but as believers, as we influence our world for Christ, you see, we can prevent that decay. Why is it decaying? What's happening? As we watch all of these people and we constantly are getting prayer requests for people that are sick and they have problems and they have needs. We're talking believer, unbeliever, doesn't matter. What's going on? It's the decay that has taken place since man decided that he wasn't interested in what God had to offer and walked away. It's the consequence of that decision. And you know, oftentimes as believers, I hear this and it always just breaks my heart when people say that. Well, God is allowing this in your life to teach you something. Now, that's probably true to a certain degree. But you know what? I think God weeps when his children are struck with the consequences of sin. Because he understands why it's happening. Does he want that in your life? No, of course not. He doesn't. But it happens because the world is decaying. So if we are to represent Christ, he stopped that process for anyone who would be able to come to terms with that and embrace that. Next, not only is it these two things, but also it was used in purification. In the 18th chapter of the book of Numbers, God is giving the Israelites, he's basically what he's showing them is who Jesus Christ would be, because that's what's really happening there. And he gives them the feasts and the holy days and the sacrifices and the offerings and stuff. You know what I'm saying? And if you study those out, you'll realize that each one of those speaks about a ministry of Jesus Christ. That's who it was about. It was to show them the necessity of what Jesus, what the Messiah would do when he finally came. And of course, we know that he did. They didn't. They're still looking for him. But that's what the point was. But God makes a statement in Numbers chapter 18. And we're going to look at a passage in Leviticus in just a second. And he says, listen, when you make these offerings to me, always season them with salt because they are a covenant of salt. What in the world? So God likes his food salty? No, of course not. The point is that because of the things that salt can influence within our world. God said, when you bring these things to me, what you're doing is you're bringing something, you're showing something that is going to influence those that are around you. It's going to make you different than the other nations, right? There's identification, and you got all this other stuff that's going on, circumcision, Sabbath, the whole thing, all of that stuff. It was all to show that God and his people were different. Be ye holy, for I am holy. What does that mean? To be set apart, consecrated for a specific purpose, right? So the idea of the salt in, as a covenant of salt in the sacrificial system, because it protects, it preserves, and it purifies. Okay, so God said, if you're going to bring anything to me, then you need to do this. Now look at Leviticus. This will tell you a little bit more about this. Leviticus is another one of those books that said, and every offering. Notice this. It wasn't just the meat offerings. Okay. Notice what Leviticus is saying here, what God is saying. And every offering of your grain offering, you shall season with salt. Now, obviously, it doesn't need, preservation. It doesn't need a preservative. So what's he talking about? He's talking about the idea of purifying, of purity that we just talked about. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain. Offering with your offerings, you shall offer salt. The picture being that when you make this offering, you must come to terms with what you're doing in there must have influence, and it will have influence. And God pleads with his people Israel, which they, of course, kind of seem to turn away from, that this influence was that they were to represent him to the world. Now here's another one, that salt was often used for a payment. It was used for bartering. Remember what we said about the Roman soldiers, right? That because they would sweat and stuff, this salt was huge to them. Especially if they were fighting in a place where salt was very difficult to find. And so salt played a huge role in this. And what's interesting about this is that as they did this, they would swap and trade for salt because it would keep them strengthened and keep them from cramping in the midst of battle and all of these things. That as you would begin to swap and stuff like that, they came up with a saying that you and I still recognize today. Have you ever heard anybody say, you were not worth your salt? You ever wonder where that came from? That's where. You see? So to say that to someone was to say, you know what, you have no influence. You're no good in battle to us. You're no good in conflict because you're going to cramp up and you're going to get all the stuff that happens from a lack of salt. You're going to metabolic shock, right? All these other different things that are going to take place of that. So the Roman soldier understood the situation. And so salt was used also as a payment, as a form. But you see, once again, what is salt doing? It's influencing. See? It's influencing whether or not these guys were fit and competent for battle. Then lastly, of course, and this is obvious, this is the one primarily we use it for today. I haven't seen many of you guys rubbing down steak or pork or anything else with salt. This is typically what we use it for. Obviously, it's seasoning. Salt flavors everything that it comes in contact with. Juan will remember this when in 04, February, when Juan drove back from Belize to come back to the States to come to Mesquite to do this church. He went through Mexico with me because he speaks the language, and I didn't. But anyway, and it was a long trip up through there. But as we came through, everything was great. We had a great time. It was awesome. The food, but we get into the States, right? I'm telling you. And we finally get in there, and we're going. Where was that, Juan? It was in Arizona. Was it Wickiup? Something. Anyways, one of these small little places, right? We've crashed out over the night. We're getting back in my truck, getting ready to go. So we stop and think we'll stop and get some, get some coffee and some breakfast before we go on the trip. So we go into this restaurant, and the ladies, they're real nice. It's like 5 o'clock in the morning. It's really early. So we're sitting in this restaurant. Lady comes and pours coffee, and there's a little, sugar thing there. And so pour sugar into my coffee and stir it. Juan's a man. He doesn't need sugar in his. So anyway, well, I put this in there and I stir this up and we're talking and I take this drink of this stuff and it's one of those kind of things, Your brain is going, what just happened, right? And it was like, and I didn't want to spit it out, so I gulped this thing down. Long story short, what ends up happening, the guy on the graveyard shift, intending to fill the sugar shaker things with sugar, actually put salt in them. Now I say he did it on accident. Maybe he didn't. I don't know. But I'm telling you, when you don't think salt influences the seasoning of anything it touches, try drinking your coffee with salt. It does, believe me. Marie's going to get to experience this as we get to taste Tibetan tea our first time when we get to Nepal, because it's butter salt tea. That's what it is. Actually, butter salt milk is what it amounts to. I told her, you have to drink it. I can't. I don't think I can. Yes, you can. You just hold it to your mouth and you just keep... Because the minute you put it down, they're going to fill it back up, even if there's just a touch underneath. So keep it up here. Just keep talking. Oh, yeah, okay. Oh, what a nice day. The last thing you want to do, I'm telling you, salt influences everything, doesn't it? I mean, it's huge. Now, if that's true, then it's also going to influence what we say. Now, notice, even our speech. Look at what Paul says in his letter to the Colossians. Let your speech always be, notice, first of all, with grace. Let it be with kindness, with compassion. You know, all the characteristics, all these things, and with favor towards another person. But look at the second part of this. Not just with grace alone, but seasoned with salt. Let the things that you say be palpable to the person that you're speaking to, so they don't spit it out like salted coffee. Right? That you may know, now notice this, how to answer each other. Do you ever wonder why, even as we speak to one another within the church, sometimes it cuts and it hurts and stuff like that? Because we're not seasoning our speech with salt. We're not doing it. We're not worried that what we say may be bitter and may cause the person that we're speaking to cringe because he just got this massive taste of this salt. You know, it's amazing the influence it has. And one last thing on salt before we move on to the... into the light. Actually, there's this passage in Mark. Salt is good, and I broke the verse up because we didn't need to see the whole thing, but you get the idea. Notice what Jesus says. Salt is good. In other words, it has a positive effect in your lives. Have salt in yourselves. These very characteristics that we've been talking about, have this in yourself. Seasoned with salt. Salt in yourself. And have peace. Notice that peace is a result of that. It's interesting to talk about this influence. Another thing I was thinking about as you talk about salt and how it influences, even it will embarrass you. You ever seen kids take those what do they call them? They're worms, I think. And they put that, like, I don't know if you guys have ever tried one of those things. Holy schmoly, right? We were just watching Funniest Home Videos the other day, and this kid took one of those sour, what do they call those things? Huh? Sours, whatever they are. And I mean, if you've ever had one, you know what I'm talking about, right? And it was hilarious to watch because this kid put this thing in his mouth and he just was like, he was having a seizure kind of thing, you know. The influence of salt is tremendous. Now, if that's the way it can affect this, then by all means, when Jesus is speaking on the spiritual sense, it must be pretty important to us. But if the salt, Jesus says in the rest of the verse there, loses its flavor, well, it can't be reseasoned. Remember, in those days it wasn't refined. Salt would lose its saltiness. Okay, if that took place, then Jesus said, well, then if that happens, it's good for nothing, except, notice what he says here, to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. In those days, if your salt was no good any longer, what you would do is you would take your salt and you would throw it out on the roads, okay? And as people walked and passed and stuff, they would trample the stuff into the dirt. And so it would help in the sense of packing, but it would also help in the sense of dust control, okay? But it wasn't good for anything else except to be underfoot. And that's what Jesus is talking about. So obviously influence intended by salt is significant. And it's something that we need to pay attention to. But there's one other character of influence that Jesus said. He said, you're the light of the world there in verse 14. When you speak of light, you're not speaking of influence anymore. Well, in a sense you are, obviously. But in the sense of illuminating. As the light of the world, we are to represent that light. We are not the light in ourselves. Amen? We're simply a reflection of the true light. There's only one light. We are reflecting that light. Of course, that's Jesus. He that came into the world. He was light. He was life. First chapter of John's Gospel, right? So the idea of illumination, Jesus says, you were the light of the world. Notice that both salt of the earth, light of the world, that the influence and the effect of illuminating through truth, which we're going to see here in a minute, notice that it has far-reaching consequences. It isn't just in the church. It's in the earth. It's in the world. So you are the light of the world. So, in case they were curious, Jesus, you know, sort of clarifies this. Listen, as the light of the world, you need to understand that you're just like a city that sat on a hill and it cannot be hidden. Remember, in those days, that was significant because they didn't have, obviously, street lights. They didn't have any of these kinds of things. So the traveler, as he was traveling and looking for a city, maybe groping around in the darkness on his journey, he didn't want to find a city that may lay hidden somewhere in a valley and be unable to locate this thing and there, you know, sort of miss his destination. No, they always planned, if you were going to be traveling at night, to find the city that was on the hill because it could be seen for miles and miles away. And that's what Jesus is talking about. But he said, that's how you are. As people journey through this life in the darkness, don't even think about, you know, being that light that is hidden in some valley where it can't be seen. Jesus says you need to be like that city that's on a hill that everyone can look to and sort of get their bearings and aim towards and get to. You are the light of the world. This is pretty heavy obligation, isn't it, when you start to think about it? It's kind of scary, isn't it? But you know what? That's the good thing about it, to know that we don't have to be the light. We are the light because the light lives within us. We are reflectant, right? So there's the public display of illuminating. Your lives need to publicly display to everyone. But he takes it even closer to the heart. Look at verse 15. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So you've moved from the public now into the private. Our light is to reflect outside that others may see it and be drawn to it as we reflect the light of Christ, as we live within the character of Christ. But also, that is to happen in the house. And it's just absurd to even think about lighting a light and then covering it with something. Why would you even think of doing that? Right? And Jesus says, no, you don't do that. The reason that you light a light in the house is because it provides light, and I love this, to all who enter. You know, I've thought about this a lot. When people come into my house and they come into our house and they're with us, what is it that they see there? You know? I mean, is this a place that is illuminated by the character of Christ? Well, what are you watching on TV, man? What are you listening to? What are you drinking? What are you, you know, smoking? You get the idea. But the light within the home is going to reflect upon all that enter. That influence of Christ is not to be simply public, but also private as well. Jesus said, and understand, when you speak in the scripture of light, typically you cannot separate truth and light. They're always together. So ultimately, If we're to reflect this light by illumination in life, then what we're to do is we're reflecting truth, see, to all that we come in contact with. No matter how dark the place it is. And the interesting thing about light is you ever understand light always expels darkness. It always pushes darkness out of the way. The only reason there's darkness is because of what? The absence of light. That's a pretty significant statement. So if we're light, we need to be out there in the darkness, because there were people that are looking for that city as they journey through this life, right? And Jesus said, that's in verse 16. Then you need to let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Light's on a lampstand. Do you realize that in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, as the Apostle John is given this vision, before he sees anything else, he sees the Lord and he hears the voice, right? You can look this up later on in Revelation chapter 1, like starting in verse 12, somewhere around there. And he hears these things, and John says, I turned around and I looked, and what I saw were these seven stars. And I saw this, and then I saw seven golden lampstands. And then he's not sure what's going on. And later on, he freaks out, as you and I would. He doesn't understand what's happening. And the Lord himself comes and he says, listen, don't be afraid. Let me explain. He talks about the stars, which are the angels, the angelos, the messengers of those churches. And the seven lampstands, Jesus says, are the churches. You are the light of the world, church. You're in the midst of... as a lampstand, because the thing that John sees is not just the lampstands, but Jesus himself walking around in the middle of those lampstands. Whoa. That's kind of scary. What kind of reflecting are we doing? Are we like, are we reflecting brightly and clearly? Or are we like the lamp that the wick has burned down? You know what I'm talking about? When you do that and stuff, and all of a sudden, you know, smoke comes. It's still lit, but there's smoke everywhere, and it's turning everything black, right? Sooty and all that kind of stuff. Did you know one of the jobs of the priests in there was to keep the wicks trimmed for just that reason? So that light, which obviously, according to Jesus, represents the churches, and in the Old Testament represented the seven spirits of God. But anyway, in the New Testament, that those wicks are to keep trimmed, and that they're constantly to be oiled. They were to burn at all times. You ever follow this through? That oil has to be kept full because they burn down. The wicks have to keep trimmed. So they burn with strength and with brightness. See? Who is it that trims the wicks in the New Testament right now, and keeps the oil filled?
Amen.
Oh yeah, Jesus. But ultimately, it's the work of the Spirit. John Bunyan, in his Pilgrim's Progress, I love this thing. He's talking about this guy. And I can't remember because it's been a long time since I read this, but it just came to mind. And this guy's sort of depleting, and his fire represented like what we're talking about. It's sort of going, but yet it still burns. And he goes around behind, and he sees as this guy dwindles down that the Holy Spirit is in the back, and he keeps throwing oil into the thing so the guy can continue to burn. It's amazing. You are the light of the world, Jesus says. Illuminate, man. Why? You're going to let that light, so that they can see your good works. What are the good works? The works of the Father. The proclamation of truth. The message of the gospel to a lost and dying world in darkness. And though they think that the world is convinced that influences all that stuff, they don't influence anything. Can't influence the guy down the street if you wear a different color hat, you know. It's amazing. One of the commentaries I was reading, this guy by the name of John R. Stott, some of you are familiar with him, but I thought these were some pretty cool quotes. I wanted to show them to you. We are not to conceal the truth that we know or the truth of what we are. Folks, that's what it means to be the light of the world. But oftentimes we go out there, and because of what we want to, you know, do in our lives and stuff like that, we might as well put a bowl over it because we're not reflecting Jesus Christ. What are we thinking, man? Get the bowl out of there and shine. Well, that's kind of scary. Everyone will see me. Exactly. Exactly. But ultimately, who are they to see? They're not to see you, right? You get the idea, right? They're to see him. That's the point. That's who we're to reflect. One more quote from this guy. I love this one too. So it is the light they will praise, not the lamp which bears it. A lampstand without a light burning in it, it's pretty boring, right? It doesn't do a lot. It just sort of sits there. It might look pretty, but it really doesn't do anything. But when that energy, when that source of light is, and that thing is energized and it begins to reflect that light, that's what he's talking about. So it is the light they will praise, not the lamp which bears. It is our Father in heaven whom they will glorify. And moving on a little down a little further, he said, even those who revile us. Remember, chapter verses 10 to 12? Those who persecute and revile you, they insult you, they reject you for my name's sake and for the sake of righteousness. Remember that? That's what he's talking about. Even those who revile us may not be able to help glorify God for the very righteousness on account of which they persecute. Man. So basically, our impact is going to be on this world regardless of what they do to try to stop it. Right? What did they try to do on the cross? They didn't recognize Jesus' light, but ultimately, what were they doing? We're trying to stamp out the light. Because he brought light in, remember? He brought in a teaching that was so contrary to the religious, so contrary to their rules and their regulations, and it was like he turned a spotlight right on them. And they scattered like cockroaches in the middle of the night. Right? Cockroaches don't like to be in the light. Even the 6-inch ones we had in Belize. They scurry too. It's kind of fun to jump on their backs. We call those Belizean rollerblades. Anyway, the light, folks, the salt, the influence, the illumination, that's why you were called. That's the character of Christ, because that's precisely what he did when he entered this world. John chapter 3, we're all familiar with it, right? For God so loved the world. Who's he talking to? Nicodemus, a religious leader that doesn't understand these principles. And so he tells them this. Listen, Nick, you've got to understand this. You're a religious leader. You don't get this? Ultimately, here's the condemnation on the world. This is the verdict. That light, Nick, that's me, has entered the world. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Nobody wants to come into the light, and he goes on to explain that. You don't want to come into the light because people and the Lord and everybody else is going to see you for who you really are. And if you're like me, it's not a pretty picture. It's disgusting. And Jesus said, I am that light and I have entered. But you know what happens? Mankind, the world, the earth, which we've been talking about, just like cockroaches, want nothing to do with it. Want to live in their own little dark little ganky little secrets. But according to Jesus, someday, all of those secrets will be revealed. Whoa. Because they can't escape the light. For now, they can hide away. But ultimately, they will be forced to stand in the light. Now that should shake us to the core. Because that means then we have a real responsibility to understand our influence and the illumination of our, as we live our lives. Because we need to help these people to understand. You have nothing to fear by coming into the light. Yeah, you expose yourself. Yeah, it's not a very attractive picture. But what freedom there is to be found there. Holy cow. To not have to walk around playing games anymore. To not have to make any more pretense about what I think or what I believe. You are the salt of the earth. And you are the light of the world. Reflect Jesus Christ. Influence for Jesus Christ. That's our duty. That's our role. That's our obligation. And lastly, I pray, oh how I pray, that that is our desire. In a few minutes here, we're going to partake of the communion table. And those of you that are familiar with our service, basically give you a few minutes here as Kenny and Anita play to search your hearts. Listen, if you're not being light, if you're not being very salty, he already knows that. So you know what? Fess up, man. Lay it out there. Lay it out there in the open. And as you come to the elements here, the cup representing the new covenant, right? The atonement that the blood of Christ has covered us, covered our sin. You keep that in mind because that's how God sees you. He no longer sees you in darkness and in slavery and in bondage to sin, wrapped up in lies. He sees you as a child of his that he wants so desperately to have an influence in the relationships that are within your life. And that he wants you to reflect the goodness of his truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. For without it, there is no hope. There isn't. So, as you come and partake of the cup, but also, as you partake of the bread, remember his body broken. That's what this signifies. Why did he do that? Because you couldn't do it for yourself. I couldn't do it for myself. I had nothing to offer God to set me free from the penalty of sin and from death. Jesus gave himself. And he said, whenever you break this bread, you remember that I was broken for you. He substituted his life. He covered our sin. Man, oh man, if that doesn't want to make us in and of itself be salt and light, then I'm not sure I understand whatever will. Amen? And then as we go later to pray here afterwards, pray for us. If you can't stay for whatever reason to be in the prayer, pray that Marie and I will be just what we've been talking about here today. That we will be salt and that we will be light. There's a lot of darkness that we're heading into. And I don't mean just in the enemy, but within the church there. And I have to go and that's one of the things that I have to deal with. Sadly, tragically, but it's true. Darkness tries to creep in and hide the light even within the church, even within the people of God. Amen? Let's recognize it. Let's be honest about it. So pray for us. Amen? If you can't stay. But as you come forward, as you share some time with the Lord in your heart, whenever you're ready, you come forward and take the elements and just return to your seat and partake. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your work and your love and your goodness and your glory. And man, Lord, all of those things that we are not even close to. And yet, Lord, you have chosen us to influence all of those that are around us, from our families and our friends to our acquaintances, even to just people we work with. We are to be like you were when you were here. We are to influence those things that are around us, and we are to bring the truth through the light of your word, Lord, into whatever circumstance you put us. God, help us to be serious about this. And Father, we pray now as we go forward that we realize that the only way that this is possible is because you gave yourself on our behalf. You offered up and paid the price that we couldn't even come close to paying. And therefore, Lord, you covered our sin. And you did that because you substituted your life for ours. What an awesome thing that is to consider. So, Father, I pray now as we move forward that each of us in this room would search our hearts and would come to terms with not just what you did, but the responsibility that you gave us to carry that on into our world. And we ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.